Good morning. It's already a good day when a physician can somehow figure out something technical, you know, that is with this IT stuff. So it's already been a good day. Now, I have a question for, there is a clicker for that. Does anybody have it? There's a corresponding clicker, and I don't know if that needs to be Bluetooth to that. Anybody have that? Let's see if I can get that. Just, and bear with me for a moment if I'm just trying to get that together. I just want to make just one sort of informational announcement. And some of you know I'm from Sudbury, Ontario, which is north of Toronto, around several hours. And many of you, or at least many of you will, but not all of you will know Chris George. And some folks knew that he was unwell. And maybe for a bit of your information and also for us to be mindful of him in prayer. Chris and I grew up coming to IBF. In fact, other than thanking the conveners for the invitation to be here and minister, and my regrets that my wife and family and my dad are not able to be part of this evening. On the website, thank you very much. On the website, and I'm not telling you to go there now, the original IBF website, if you go looking there, I don't know where they found this picture, but there is a picture of Chris, George, and I, and we're sitting very attentively in some seminar. I think it's a seminar, and a youth seminar. And at least I can say I look like I have a lot more hair than I have right now in that picture. Now, I don't want you to be distracted and go looking for that picture, but we're there, and whether they need to update the pictures or the website, I'll leave that up to them. But Chris George, him and I have been great friends for several decades, and a few weeks ago, he was just having a lot of back pain and landed through a series of presentations to various places, eventually ended in the emergency department, was admitted in Ottawa. And he had a very serious infection, an abscess that was somewhere across his spinal cord. He's had two fairly significant surgeries to where they've cleaned that all out. And he has not no further than the bed, the hospital bed to a chair beside him for about 4 weeks. So just praying for him. We're praying that he'll continue to round the corner. It's not straightforward. And as I said to somebody else, the next step, thank you very much. The next step is just as big, several weeks of rehab and so forth. So would you just, if you know about him, I spoke to him about 3 days ago, or at least him and Shanti. And, many of you know him and are praying for him. And, maybe that's helpful to sort of be informed about those things. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful again today for the opportunity to sit under the sound of your word. You are calling us. We belong to you, even we sang that, Lord. We're not our own. There has been a great price that has been paid, the infinite price of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, on a cross 2,000 years ago. We have been bought with a great price. Father, you are asking us to take our lives, all of our person, Lord, and place it on the altar, our very bodies, our minds, our hands, our feet, our tongue, our effort, our manhood, our womanhood, and put it all on that altar. You're calling us to do that. The Word of God is calling us to do that. Lord, I pray you would grip our hearts, and we just pray as we open up the Word of God, not just as it was yesterday, again, throughout the day and throughout the week, Lord, that you would make contact with our hearts, we pray. You'd make contact with my heart, I ask. And so, Father, we just look to you for your enablement and ask your blessing over all aspects of this day and these words from your Word. And you pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. This is me here, trying to figure out the technical things. Bear with me here. Do I just need to... All right, there we are. Okay. A living sacrifice is acceptable. And I think we all know the theme verse and very familiar with it. I think I was going to camp and back where when I grew up, we were required to learn a lot of verses if we had a chance to go to camp. And I can remember learning this verse as a young lad. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I think to the audience that heard those words, those first century Christians, they were I think many of them would be familiar with animal sacrifice. The idea of blood issuing forth from the altar had been done for centuries, right? Since God instituted it as a way of men, women, sinful men and women coming and approaching a holy God. So that was not unfamiliar. But what would they have thought? How strange now Paul is pleading with these early Christians to present themselves upon another altar as a living sacrifice. And that only makes sense, and I can't start speaking about our subject here, but just going back for a moment, it only makes sense that now Paul is unfolding the rich truth, of Christ's work at Calvary. That's what Romans chapters 1 to 8 and so forth are all about. And you know, we think about that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, upon the mercies of God. And he's thinking about all the truth that has been unfolded in the pages that lead up to chapter 12, verse 1. And we think about the fact that you and I, it's a marvelous truth. It's worth thinking about, right? That you and I, that we can have a standing with a holy God. With the Most High God, the Holy God of the universe, we can have a standing one, not based on my scorecard, but based on faith, trusting and appropriating the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on my behalf. What a wonderful thing that as Paul unfolds those truths, Father, this is available for all because all have sinned. It says, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We were enemies, but now we are on his side. We've joined his team, the mercies of God. And you get to chapter 6 and we talk about the fact that we've been buried with him and we've been raised to new life. And now you get to chapter 7, you know that wonderful chapter 7, you don't want to spend too much time in it, but it's the reality that every believer knows, oh wretched man that I am. And then we get to chapter 8, here's the mercies of God, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that chapter is bookended with the fact that there's no condemnation, and at the end of the chapter, there's no separation. And in between, I don't know how many times, some 20 times in that chapter 8, God says, the Spirit of God, he's put this is the mercies of God, that he comes and dwells within me, and he says, I'm going to change you from the inside out. This is the mercies of God. And then we get, if you have your Bibles in Romans chapter 12, you go back to the previous chapter, and chapter 11 says this. It says, he ends there in chapter 11 by saying this, for just as you once, verse 30, were disobedient to God, Romans chapter 11, verse 30, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient. He's talking about Jews that because of the mercy shown to you as Gentiles, they also may be now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all, he says, in disobedience, so that he may show mercy to all. And Paul he erupts in praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? For from him and through him and to him are all things. And we should all say, amen. Right? That should be that he can't help it. And he says, based on the mercies of God that have just been expounding, he says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And I think those Jewish listeners said, he's taking us back to the Old Testament. And I have a couple of references there. And if you go to Leviticus, and we're going to do that for a few minutes this morning, to understand what is an acceptable sacrifice. And so if you can either follow, I have some of the scriptures on there, or you can turn in your Bibles back to this book, this Old Testament book, Leviticus chapter 9. What does Paul have in mind? He is drawing on that familiar Old Testament picture of Levitical sacrifice. And in Leviticus chapter 9, at the inauguration of that first tabernacle, we read in verse 22 or so, verse 24 actually, the fire came down. They placed all these offerings before the Lord at the inauguration of the first temple. And fire came from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of the fat of the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. I mean, God was showing that this was an acceptable sacrifice, and the response of those people was to fall down and worship. But the very next chapter is a familiar story and a sad story. He says in Leviticus chapter 10, just following the verses we just read, and now we talk about Nadab and Abihu, these sons of Aaron, and they came, it says they presented strange incense. Their incense was unacceptable, and Jehovah makes an equally loud statement. Verse 2 says, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You will remember this scripture in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. We're getting at how is a living sacrifice is acceptable to God. And here we're told that we are to be mindful. We're to approach God. We're to offer him an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. J.I. Packer says this: we cannot serve him acceptably unless there is a due reverence for his awful majesty and godly fear of his righteous anger. And these are best promoted by frequently calling to mind that our God is a consuming fire. You know, we need to be quiet in our own hearts and be mindful that this is the God with whom we are coming to. And he says, here's the kind of approach we have to be mindful of who he is. Think about those two events. One was acceptable to God and one was not. Why was one sacrifice acceptable to God and the other not? And maybe by extension this morning, here's the question we are asking ourselves as we think about those passages. What makes my life a living sacrifice acceptable to God? I have you in Leviticus, so I have to ask you to go back a few more pages. Go right back to chapter 1 of Leviticus if you'd like. And I want you to imagine the scene in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. And you can read there, it's one of the first of those five offerings, but I'm going to point your attention very specifically to some aspects of this. And you can imagine the scene. The offerer would voluntarily bring the animal sacrifice to the door of the tent of the meeting. It was to be this male without defect, without spot, without blemish. And you can see the scene. The offerer would come and lay his hands on the head of the sacrifice, and he was identifying with that sacrifice. And then that animal sacrifice would be slaughtered, and the blood would be poured out and by the priest and sprinkled around the altar. The animal would be skinned and cut into pieces. The priest would arrange it on the fire, and then we're told there, it was offered up in its totality. All of it was completely consumed, a holocaust. None of it was for the offerer. None of it was for the priest. Now you notice this. In the act of laying his hands on the sacrifice, you notice what says verse 3 says. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. Now notice this language, that he may be accepted before the Lord. That he may be accepted before the Lord. Verse 4, he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering that it may be accepted for him. This is the idea. It is not the offering that is in view here. It is the offerer that has been made acceptable before God. So in what sense was the worshiper made acceptable? It is in this sense, and I'm using the word favor here, favor to understand the idea of what it means, what does it mean for my life to be acceptable to God? Think about it in this term, this idea, the idea of favor. I have been brought into the favor. That is the full value of that offering to God, and all that was apprehended, understood in the mind, in the divine mind, was appreciated, enjoyed by the worshiper. That's the idea. When he came and placed his hands on that offering, and God accepted him on the basis of that, God was saying all the value of that offering, all that God appreciated in his mind, was now conferred to the worshiper. That is a sense in which an offering can be acceptable, but there is another sense in which an offering can be acceptable. There is another sense in which an offering can be acceptable. In what sense was the offerer made acceptable? It was made acceptable in that he found a place of favor. And then the second idea here is the idea of fragrance. And just down in the same chapter, verse 9, we'll read there these verses, this verse in verse 9. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. It was the proof that the worshiper was acceptable. It was an acceptable sacrifice, not only in the sense that the worshiper was brought into favor, but there is another sense here, and I think it's the idea of fragrance. It was pleasing to the Lord. So I want you to keep those two ideas, favor and fragrance. Now, is God concerned primarily with animal sacrifice? I want to think about that for a moment. You know, I want to take us back now to more familiar ground. And I want to think about the cross for a second. And when we think about the cross, there are two ways of looking at the cross. And I think they burnt that offering we thought about in Leviticus is going to illustrate both of these ideas. When we look at the cross, I think it's easy to look at the cross from my perspective. You and I understand that. Every one of us here, if you're a child of God, you understand this. And that's natural to look at the cross from our perspective. Christ at the cross, I understood it. I look at the cross and I said, I'm a sinner. And I understand that as I look at that cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is taking care of the penalty of my sin. That's what's happening at the cross. And as we said earlier, as we began, when I by faith appropriate the worth of Christ's life and his death on that cross on my behalf, I am brought into this gracious standing of righteousness before a holy God. That's the idea. But that's a man word. That's the way we often think about the cross. But maybe I would encourage us to think about it this way. And it's, let's see if I can get it. And it is the idea of thinking of it from God's perspective. From God's perspective. It says this, that you think, remember what we read, there's an animal without any spot, without any defect, without any blemish. And you think about the Lord from God's perspective as he looked down on those sacrifices of old, but when he looked down on the cross, he saw the Lord Jesus, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his moral perfection on the inside and on the out. Paul would say about him, Paul the academic, Paul the thinker, Paul the teacher said he knew no sin. Peter, the man of action, right? The one who was always putting his foot in his foot in his mouth, always guy who was always ready to jump in and do something, said he did no sin. And John, the one who leaned upon the Lord Jesus' breast and had such close connection with him, says of him, in him was no sin. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The moral perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another element of that. It was a voluntary sacrifice. When the cross, at those burnt offerings of old, and the cross there in its fulfillment, the Father looks down and he sees the willing devotedness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to do thy will, O God. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is one of my favorite books, at least one of the books I've spent. My dad gave it to me years ago. Or I borrowed it from him. I'm not sure it is. And I don't think I've returned it, but I've spent a lot of time not reading through it continuously, but stopping and enjoying large sections of it And the writer C.H.M. McIntosh, and many of you would be familiar with him, says of this aspect of the cross, the Godward aspect, it is most needful in our study of the doctrine of the burnt offering, going back to Leviticus, to bear in mind that the grand point set thereon is not the meeting of the sinner's needs, but the presentation to God of that which is infinitely acceptable to him. Christ shadowed in the burnt offering is not for the sinner's conscience, but for the heart of God. What does the cross mean to God the Father? He sees the perfect devotedness, that willing sacrifice, the willing submission, the life that was wholly devoted to him, the complete obedience. Now, the New Testament says the same thing in Hebrews. It says this: how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without blemish? It's not for us, although that would be true. But it says this: offer himself without blemish to God. There is an aspect of the cross that is manward. I think we all get that. But there is an aspect of the cross that is Godward. The Lord Jesus Christ at the cross, in all his perfect obedience and submission, was offering himself to the Father. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? You know, you and I enter into these elements. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, that we are to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. You and I enter into this place of favor as well. John says this: Jesus says this to the disciples: you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. You and I, as William McDonald puts it this way, stand before God in all the merit of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I find this place of favor in his presence. Let me borrow an illustration. And it's a poor illustration, but it helped me understand some of this truth. I work in the context of an emergency department. It's in the Canadian Health Service. I don't know how the American healthcare system works, but the healthcare system in Canada is pressed. And on a typical Saturday night, it is packed. And there are several hours of wait to see a doctor, and not occasionally in the small town I live in, which is about 100,000, 150,000, I'll get a phone call. And it's somebody I know, and they'll say to me, "Hey, listen, I'm sitting in your emergency department and it's really busy." Now I know what that's code for. I'm not working. I'm somewhere. I'm out of town. I'm occupied. That's actually saying, is there a way that you can expedite my care? It's nice to be able to call somebody for that, eh? You understand that feeling. Maybe you've been sort of waiting to get in to see somebody. And I'll think about it. And occasionally what I'll do is I'll call back to the emergency department. I said, "Let me see if I can help you." And I'll call, and on this one occasion I called, and it was one of my colleagues, Tyler. I said, "Tyler," I said, "there's a fellow," I said, "give him some context. He's there in the emergency department. This is what it is. Would you mind, I know you're backlogged, you've got all kinds of patients to see, would you mind seeing him?" And Tyler and I know each other. I preceptored him. I'm down the road a number of years, and I could hear it in his voice. I don't want to do that. A little hesitation. You know what I was asking him to do? And this is how it came home to me. I was leveraging any relationship I had with him, right? If I've ever been good to you, if I've given you a break or helped you out or something like that, I said, would this friend of mine find some place of acceptance based on my worth? You understand that? That day, this is the kind of thing that happens all the time, and there are other walks of life where you can, but it drove home this idea. This is a privileged place that you and I enjoy before the Father. That you and I have been accepted in Him. That's what it means. That's the idea. That all of the value and the worth of Christ, that the Father sees us through that, that as we say, we have been accepted in the beloved, you shall know that I am in the Father and you are in me and I in you. That's the idea. That's the idea. We stand in all of the merit and person and work of Christ. We sing this, maybe you sing it at the remembrance service. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as. Does anybody know it? I am as near as he. Yeah. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. And that's the idea of favor. But there is the idea of fragrance. And I want to think about that even in the last few minutes and bring this home in a very, what I think is a very practical way. That burnt offering from back there in the Old Testament, as it ascended to God, as the smoke ascended to God under the law, caused a sweet smelling savor to ascend to God. And you and I, not only have we been brought into favor based on the merit and work and worth of Christ, but we, our lives, can be in the same way as the Lord Jesus Christ is, fragrant to him. You know when it's fragrant to the Father? It's fragrant to the Father when it reminds him of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? When God looks at your life and my life, and as it reflects the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is fragrant to the Most High God. Isn't that unbelievable? I'm interested, right? I want my life. I want to be this living sacrifice on the altar. I want to be acceptable in that way. I've been brought into this place of favor, but I want my life to be fragrant to him. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 says this. If none of this matters, if it doesn't impact my life. Doctrine is meant to affect behavior. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. He said, they want the family appearance. That's what God wants. He wants the family appearance. You know, you say, you look so much like your father. Somebody will say, you know, you look so much like your mother, or I can see the pareil resemblance or the connection or whatever it is. You remind me of this. This is what Paul is saying to those Ephesians. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That you and I, when our lives display the Lord Jesus Christ, when our walk is one that is demonstrated in love, we walk in love, and the example always is the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, you know, as it was. It says that is a fragrant aroma. It reminds the Father of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in love. You know, Ephesians chapter 5, and I will, if you know that, that is an important path, that is a important teaching on life and marriage. And you know that when he starts a chapter by saying, walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself for us, he goes on to say this to husbands and wives, right? Wives be, same chapter, chapter 5, verse, by wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And then it ends by reminding wives that she respect her husband. But in between, three times we read this. Husbands, love your wives. Right? Three times we'll read there. Husbands, he says, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, just as Christ loved the church. He says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And then again at the end, he says, it says again, the husband the invocation is for husbands to love their wives, is to love his own wife, the very last verse, even as himself. Three times we'll read that instruction, husbands, love your wives. You know, I'm not standing here, my wife Leslie and I, she's a lovely believer, and has been a lovely partner with me. she carries the lion's share of the work that goes at home and all of the emotional things that go on with kids. Heaven, many of you are mothers. Heaven will repay that. But you know, I'm saying this to you who are fathers here, or maybe will be fathers. You and I have a spiritual work to do, and that's to love our wives. Oh, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the family resemblance. We're to walk in love, okay, just as Christ loved us. But let me get closer to home, because it's closer to home for me. I'm to love my wife, and when I do that, and it reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? You know what? That is an acceptable sacrifice, because that brings a fragrant aroma to the Father, because it reminds him of his Son. Do you get that? This text, this passage, thinking about our lives as a living or acceptable sacrifice, is not to remain on the pages of this Bible. It's not something you're underlining and highlighting and making notes. Good if you are. It's to come off the pages of Scripture and grip me. When I walk in love and I demonstrate it in my church or in my local church or in my family or on my street, and I demonstrate that love, and that love is compelled to act. It will always be translated into more than a word. It is action, and I act sacrificially. This reminds the Father of the Son, of his glorious Son, and it ascends to him as a fragrant aroma. This teaching is very practical. In Philippians, we have this, as Paul closes that book, he says this: "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." I think our brother last night referred to the last chapter of Hebrews. Similar idea in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, "And don't neglect good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is well-pleased," or God is pleased. And he's saying in this text in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is saying, I have received to the Philippian believers, I've received this gift that Epaphroditus, that you gave to Epaphroditus, and I've received it to him. And it comes to God, it says, as a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. But we're not back there. We don't know Epaphroditus, but I told you this. When we live our lives and we live them generously, we're generous with our bank book, we're generous with our attitude, we're generous, we pour out grace in our conversation, in our spirit, in everything we do. You know what God says in this? That is fragrant to the Father. It is a fragrant aroma. It is acceptable sacrifice. It is well-pleasing to him. Folks, if anybody should be generous, it's you and I, upon whom the God of the universe has poured out his generosity. Right? He emptied heaven of its richest treasure. We know something about generosity because we've been loved, and as a result, we have to respond in love. And when we act in this way and we have a generous spirit in everything we do, and in every, that we should be known for that. It's a sad thing. Sometimes we go to a restaurant and we could be stingy with tipping the waitress or waiter, right? I mean, it's a small thing. But sometimes, even in our conduct with one another, we can lack, never mind putting a price on it, we can lack that generosity. But listen, you want your life to be acceptable to God, to be frank. It is the idea of something ascending to God and a sweet smelling savor ascending to God. You and I, as we present ourselves and our lives reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're generous in our homes and with our children and in the local assembly. When somebody treats you wrong, has that ever happened to anybody here?
No.
Have you been slighted? In the local church life, somebody didn't cut you off, bullied you, spoke over you, didn't look out for your interest, said something very hurtful. You know what I want to do, right? You want to just punch them in the face. You know, you want to get angry. That's your natural response. We want to get upset. But here's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though the revile, he did not revile in return. He committed no sin, nor deceit was found with no deceit was found in his mouth. That's, I think it's in 1 Peter chapter 2 or 3. He says this. Here's the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, here's our example to follow. While being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. When you respond like the Lord Jesus Christ to difficulties in your life, when you're treated poorly, when I'm treated poorly and I'm walked over and disregarded the text comes and these are harsh words and I respond like the Lord Jesus Christ, you resemble your son, your Savior. And the Father finds that fragrant when our behavior, when our conduct in the face of difficulties and reproach and hardship, and we respond like the Lord Jesus Christ and we entrust ourselves to the Father who judges righteously, God says, I am pleased with that. That's fragrant to me. That's an acceptable sacrifice. Finally, we'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this world stinks. Does it stink? It stinks. The way we have more than enough sense of what of the trajectory of this world and what it feeds on and where it's going. This world stinks. But you and I, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are told there, that through us, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ permeates this world. We are the fragrance of Christ to God, to God. That's the direction. It is pleasing to him among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Another little story. I don't like using, I'm careful about using any stories about myself, but this one was fresh in my mind. I had a gentleman, and I saw him, a big, tall Finnish guy. Where we are, there's lots of Finlanders. Finlanders are big folks, and they've been in the Sudbury area. Apparently, it reminds them of Finland, the rock and the lake and the tree land, treescape. And this big Finlander named Matti, I saw him one day. I said, okay, you got to come back the next day because I got to drain your knee. He had some effusion or collection of fluid in his knee, and we'll inject it. And so he came back the next day. I had a couple of interactions. I'm running in and out of the room, trying to get equipment, trying to get whatever I needed. And we spent maybe 10 minutes together, and I was taken aback by this. He says, I'm about to do a painful procedure. He says, do you believe in the Bible? That's not what most people say when you're about to put a needle into their knee. He says, do you believe in the Bible? I said, oh, I was taken aback. He said, yeah. Says, I think it's the greatest book that has ever been written. And we got out, he tells me, I'm a believer. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells me. He says, really? He says, do you? He says, I told him, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I says, we started chatting. He says, I asked him, look at me. How do you know? Look at me, I'm brown. Most people in Canada, they assume, you're not a Christian. You must be from some part of the world where nobody's ever heard of Christ. And I said, how do you know I'm a Christian? I says, I don't know. I just know. I says, that's unbelievable. And I go back to this passage. It says, thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. You and I, brethren, this is an experience that you have enjoyed. And we go into this world that stinks. And when we behave like the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the fragrance of, it's the aroma. When you meet another believer, you don't even know they're another believer. They don't carry a badge, but they might as well said, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Might as well be written all over them because they know that about you. Right? Our lives are acceptable sacrifice because they bring a, when we walk through this world that stinks. We are manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere we go. And it says this, we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved, but it says we are also among those who are perishing. And in your school, in your college, in your workplace, on your street, even before you open your mouth, and by the way, nobody cares what you say. They're going to make a lot more. They're going to make their estimation of you based on how you live your life. But the way you live your life, the care with which you go about your life, the diligence in your work, all of those speak to, all of those are part of the aroma. And they know that you stand for something when you speak for Christ. The unbeliever, they don't even sometimes want to ask me a question. They don't want to even ask you a question because they're afraid. Because in some sense, we are the fragrance of Christ to them. And in this world, that's the last thing people want to smell, right? We are the fragrant aroma. We are the fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. But saints, I'll say this. I don't know what time we have left. But this world is as desperate as it ever has been. You and I have to be gripped with living lives that are a living sacrifice. They so display the Lord Jesus Christ in the way we walk, in the way we treat our wives, in the way we treat each other, in the way we love, in the way we're generous, in the way we share what we have, the resources, the abilities, in the way we go into our workplace, that they say, they look at us and they said, that aroma is so distinct and so attractive. I want to know more. Saints, this is where it gets very practical. A living sacrifice is not only acceptable to God because we found favor. We have the ground of Christ's finished work. We've been brought into all the merit, all of the person of Christ, all that God, Father thinks of the Son, that we are coming into that blessing. But as our lives reflect Christ, it is a precious reminder to the Father of His Son, and it is fragrant to Him. And that fragrance goes into a world, as I say, that stinks. And it says, somebody says, that smell, that's attractive. I want what you have. God finds pleasure in that life which is offered to Him. I did something unusual. I finished earlier than I expected to finish. And that's okay. Thank you for listening well. And let's just commit those thoughts and the word of God to Him. And let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we want to quiet our hearts, Father. It'll be easy to get out of our seats now and just get on with the busyness of this day. We do it every day. But we would be reminded about what the privileged position that we have been brought into. So very near to God, we cannot near be, that we should be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as near as He is. Unmerited. We don't deserve that kind of position to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more secure, more confidence. There can't be more confidence as us that we find all of our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, that our lives to this day and as we go forth, that our lives would be acceptable to Him because they are fragrant to You, Father. The way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we talk, the way we deal with all aspects of our lives. We want all of our lives to be on that altar. And I know, Lord, and I admit that altar is hot and I don't want to stay on it and I want to crawl off of it because it's just, I can't take it. Oh, Lord, we've all done that. I've done that, Lord. I've crawled off the Lord. Oh, Lord, just today we would just offer ourselves up. My heart, my life, my all. We pray for these things. And we pray that, Lord, You would impact our hearts and our lives as we go through this ministry throughout this week. We pray all these things, committing You to the ministry over the course of the day. We pray all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen. All right, thank you.